I trust you have a love letter with you. A love letter from Almighty God, your Bible. So kindly open it once again to the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians chapter 1. May we engage our minds. You're going to really need them this morning. I'm going to need it. Every time we open God's Word, we need our minds, but the section we're going to look at today has been quite controversial, and in one sense, there's no solution for you. In another sense, there is, if you look at God's Word. So minds engage, I trust our ears open to the Spirit of God, and to do that, perhaps a little bit to what I have to say. But most importantly, precious, precious section of God's Word for us today. With love from Dad. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Because it's all about you and it's to be all for you. Your Word in front of us. With minds alone, we cannot understand it. We need the illumination of your Holy Spirit. He alone can give us the truths of what we're going to see. And Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would take it then, and we would allow it to apply to our lives today. We talked about riches last week. Help us to see what some of those riches include individually. What you want us to have, what you want us to know, and in consequence, how you want us to live. When we truly have relationship with you, not just a religion, not just doing our best, but allowing you, the only God, to individually work within our lives. Those who are born again, to be continually changed through a sanctifying process as we are being conformed into the image of no one less than Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I flippantly want to say there are some things we can't get enough of. My body craves salt. My wife loves sweets. In spite of that, she loves me. But when we go to a buffet or something, she will often take a dessert right at the beginning. Not necessarily to eat it right away, but to make sure she can get one of them. But there's something innate within each one of us that I would suggest we can't get enough of. And that is to know that I am loved. Love. One cannot say it enough. I love you. And God cries that down from heaven in the person of Jesus Christ. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yes, Jesus loves me. And I trust that that's it's so much a part of you that you're not just walking through life discouraged and down and hopeless and poor me. But to know that you're loved by God, the only God, should cause you to hold your head up high. The songwriter has put it, rejoice, I'm a child of the King. Love. Our text this morning speaks of some very special love gifts given from Father, Papa, Daddy. That is if you are born again. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. Verses 3 to 14 of our text. We looked at verses 1 and 2 last week. And we saw there the riches that are ours. In the various descriptions of what it is when you are a Christian. You are a saint. You are faithful. There's grace and there's peace. And on we could go from last week. But this morning it's a new sentence. It begins at verse 3, and that sentence ends at verse 14. Do you hear me? I don't know what English translation, most of you have the New American Standard, and sometimes some of these translations will punctuate according to English. In the original language, we have one sentence, 202 words long. Paul could be verbose. Paul, when he ran into problems with vocabulary, no problem. I just take two words and I combine them. He made up his own words sometimes because of the greatness of God and how he wanted to go on and just share who this God is. And I remind you, he's led of the Holy Spirit as he writes this down to a church at Ephesus that we examined last week. One sentence, it's the longest in the Bible, 202 words, can be broken into three sections. Each of the sections deals with one of the persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Each of the sections ends with praise. Verse 6, verse 12, verse 14. To the praise of, we just sang it, to the praise of His glory. It's all about Him. He gets the praise. We'll come back to that. Three sections. As we look at those sections, each with a different verb tense of salvation. We begin with the past tense, section 4 to 6. It's the Father who has acted in the past. Verses 7 to 12, we have the Son and redemption in the present tense. Verses 13 and 14, we speak of the Holy Spirit and His pledge of inheritance, which is ours for the future if we are born again. Three persons, three sections, three verb tenses. Past, present, future. That is God's word for you here this morning. Let us begin. Love from Dad. Notice first, the giver. The giver is God. Specifically, it's the Father. Blessed be the God and Father. Father. Is God your Father? Careful here. There are a lot of individuals who don't understand what it takes to have God as your Father. God is not the Father of everyone. God is the creator of all, but not the father of all. You remember the words of Jesus to those very religious Jews. He told them who their father was. They could speak of a father Abraham. They were Jewish. They probably thought God was their father. But Jesus lovingly, forcefully said, your father is the devil. Your father is a devil. Satan himself, Lucifer himself, is your father. You resemble him because of sins that have not been repented of, that have not been covered by the one sacrifice that God has provided for sins being taken care of. No, creator of all, but he is father only to those who are truly born again. Only we have the right to pray our Father who is in heaven. Only we have the right to call him Abba, my Norwegian Papa, Daddy, Father, those who are born again. So I ask you this morning, how well do you know your earthly father? I realize for some of us, our earthly fathers are no longer on earth, and it's too late. But how well do you know your father? Huh? As I look at some of you younger ones, as I look at some of you teens, young adults, or adults whose fathers are still alive, how well do you know your father? How much do you really want to know him? To understand who he is, where he has come from. I may refer later to Nellie, the woman we visited, my sister, brother-in-law, wife, and myself this past Thursday. Nellie, just 97 years old, a week and a half ago. And her daughter, only child, an adopted daughter, 69, who died of a heart attack February 21st of this year. And talking to Nellie there, as we learned more about her father, growing up in Ukraine, taken by the Germans when she was 16, 17, made to dig ditches, and who knows what else, for an attractive 16, 17-year-old in the hands of the German soldiers at that time in World War II. No, how well do you know your earthly father? And then what about your Heavenly Father? If you are born again or profess to be, how well do you know Him? How much do you want to know Him? Do you think He enjoys being with you? Do you enjoy being with your Heavenly Father? Do you want to know Him better? Do you want to please Him? The Father is the giver of gifts. He is also the Father of Jesus Christ. Within the Trinity, I remind you, there are eternal roles. And Jesus has always been equal with the Father because He is 100% God, as is the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, only one God, blows your mind. It's supposed to. It's supposed to. How can you believe it? The Bible says so. Is the Bible God's word? Is it His love letter to you? And we need to know how God describes Himself, not how you or I would describe God. If I was God, I would act like this. I would say this. We do that too often. Because I don't understand. I don't want any part of it. We walk by faith, not by sight, the Bible says, if I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And so, eternal sonship. They know their roles. How well do we know our roles? I mentioned being down in New Jersey. I didn't say New Jersey, but that's where Nellie lives. Lives by herself at 97, drives to church, witnesses in the community and so forth. But after meeting with her, we went to get something to eat. We went to a Chinese buffet. As I was coming in, there were two older women. Now, I consider myself old. My wife says, you're not old, you're just older. But in any case, two older women were coming out, and I held the doors for them. The one lady looked at me and she said, your mother taught you well. Whoa. Hey, guys, are we gentlemen still? We're living in a world where we see little of it. Your mother taught you well. Roles in life and who we are. Jesus knew His role. Philippians, to be equal with God was not something He took by forgery. It was His right because He is. But He also knew, I am the Son. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He calls Him here the Father of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was on the cross, you remember what He cried out? My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? He was the same stuff, but He knew His role as Son. The Father was the Son. The Father was over the Son in their roles, not in their positions as God. The giver is the Father, and He is also the Father of Jesus Christ. We'll come back to that. Second, the gifts. In general, every spiritual blessing is what it says in verse 3. Every blessing, to start with, every blessing comes from Him. Wow. What did He do? He blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Has blessed. It's the aorist tense. These gifts were given to us back in time and space when you first became a born-again Christian, in one sense. Past tense. What types of gift? Again, James writes, 1:17, every good and perfect gift. The gift to be able to breathe. The gift to be able to taste, and COVID has removed that from some people still. To be able to smell. Ah, there are good smells, and sometimes you wish you couldn't smell. Yeah, I've changed a few diapers in my day. Sometimes you wish you couldn't smell. But every gift in general, every good and perfect gift comes down from above. But here specifically, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Spiritual blessings from one source, the Holy Spirit, who Himself is a gift to us. The spiritual blessings include material and spiritual. Back in the Old Testament especially, you see, if you please, using the quote, health and wealth. Normally material blessings. They were given the land. They were given the rain. They were given blessings like that. And it includes that. But more specifically here, spiritual blessings. How do they come? Freely bestowed, verse 6 says. Freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Freely bestowed, literally, He has begraced you with His gifts. His grace, when God gives you what you don't deserve, He has begraced us with spiritual blessings, piles them on. Every spiritual blessing. If I have the Holy Spirit, I have blessings with Him. Too often, God, life is tough right now. I need more peace. Please give me more peace. I'm sad. I'm down. I'm grieving for whatever reason. I need joy. God, give me more joy. Wait a second. What does the text say? He has blessed us, past tense, with every spiritual blessing. I have all the peace I need. What? I have all the joy I need. What? Wait a second. If I have the Holy Spirit within, I have every blessing that comes with Him. Remember last week's message again? Remember Hetty Green? Remember the greatest miser in America? All the things she did caused her son's leg to be amputated because she was looking for a free clinic. And when she died in 1916, an estate left behind of $100 million. $100 million. She was rich, but she lived as a miser. Wait a second. Far too many of us are rich in what we have. It's not give me more. Help me to appropriate. Take hold of what you've already said is within me through the Holy Spirit, whom I have to have if I am born again. If anyone has not the Spirit of God, he's none of His. Lord, help me to realize how rich I am in you. Lord, help me to realize that there should be joy in you. I'm allowing my circumstances, whatever it is, I'm allowing that to press on me and squeeze me down, and I'm forgetting what I have already inside of me. Jesus, you are to be enough. Wow, we don't live like that too often. Yes? Spiritual blessings freely bestowed in the heavenlies. In the heavenlies. The heavenlies. That's a phrase that's used 5 times here by Paul. It's the place where Jesus is now, where He is exalted. We see that in chapter 1, verse 20. Let me read it for you. Which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him, Jesus, at His right hand in the heavenlies. Or italics in my Bible. That means it's not literally there in the heavenly places, but it's the heavenlies. And you see it here also in chapter 2 and verse 6. Raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. The heavenlies, where Jesus is. By the time you get to Ephesians chapter 6 and we read of spiritual warfare, we realize the heavenlies is also where the demons are. Where the warfare exists. Spiritual warfare, the Bible speaks of. And so we are in the heavenlies in one sense already when we are in Christ. We'll come to that later. But we're in that relationship of being born again. We're already in the heavenlies. Again, we are in 2 different places. Part of me is already with Christ in the heavenlies. The other one is very much definitely here. Bowmansville, is it? On a platform at Cornerstone Bible Church? I is. We are aliens and pilgrims. We don't belong here. We need to understand that. Because too many of us, we live for everything down here. It's my family down here. It's my job down here. It's this down here. Wait a second. Those things are real to be very much a part of my life. I have responsibilities there. I'm already with Christ in the heavenlies. And I have a purpose that God has for me while I live down here. And He has begraced me. He has given me gifts already, including the peace and the joy that I need to take hold of as I fight the battles down here on planet Earth. There was a little boy, didn't have much money, came from a poor home. Some of you remember him. He wound up in the hospital. And while in the hospital getting healed, doctored, the nurse came with a glass of milk. Big glass of milk. He looked at it. Boy, it'd be good to have something to drink.
I have a glass here.
Don't get me anything. Of water, not milk. I don't do milk. But the little boy, he just sat there. Go ahead and drink. He looked at the nurse and said, how much? How much? Rarely did he see a glass of milk at home. And when he did, it was a little glass. And he couldn't drink it all because he had to share it with a brother or a sister. How much? Drink all of it, and there's more besides. You're in the heavenlies with Christ. You've been gifted by Him. The Word says, forget me, the Word says, do I believe it? Then drink all of it. Drink all of it and take what is there, because there's plenty more coming as we live out our lives here. The gifts from Father, every good and perfect gift, every spiritual blessing, while we're down here in body, one day a new body up there. But already, in relationship with Christ, He has seated me in the heavenlies. In a sense, from a biblical perspective, I can look down upon planet Earth where my carcass is right now, but to remember where I am also and what I have, because I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. So specifically, though, we've got a couple of gifts to look at here. I remind you, this is a difficult subject we're going to get into this morning. Apart from the Holy Spirit opening up my mind to understand, I'm going to struggle. Even with the Holy Spirit, if I'm not careful, I'm going to struggle as well. For the believer, though, what we're going to look at in these two specific gifts is something that should give me so much assurance and so much confidence, and to know again the love of my Father in heaven for me, or for you if you're born again, who will be for you if you need to and get born again, even today. Specifically, to know He chose us. He chose us. A theology prop put it this way. Try to explain that He chose me. Predestination, is that a bad word? The theology prof said, try to explain and you may lose your mind. Arminian, Calvinist. Try to explain and you may lose your mind, but try to explain it away and you may lose your soul. The reality is when you're saved, it is only because God has chosen you. Confession time, don't raise your hand. Did you read your bulletin already? Did you read the thought? Augustine or Augustine, depending on how you want to pronounce his name. Thou didst seek us when we sought thee not. God, you sought me when I was not looking for you. Did seek us indeed that we might seek thee. You sought me out when I wasn't looking for you, and you sought me, Holy Spirit conviction, that I might seek after you. Or Matthew Henry, none can know their election but by their conformity to Christ. For all who are chosen to sanctification. We'll move on to that in a few moments. There's a purpose why God has chosen you if you are here and are born again. What does it mean to choose? It means to pick out. It's in the middle voice. Middle voice. Yeah, now we're into grammar again. Greek grammar, middle voice. He chose us for Himself. What? God didn't choose me just for me to be saved and go to heaven. That's a part of it. But He chose me for Himself. Why? Because it brings Him delight. A sinful me can bring delight to Almighty God. A sinful you, if you're born again, He chose you because it brings delight to Him as He sees the change in us take place, as Matthew Henry brought out. Wow. Chosen to pick out, to choose. Playing a lot of ball growing up and arranging games with kids and whatnot. You get two captains. I choose you, I choose you, I choose you, I choose you, and so forth. Even the NBA does that now, I think, in their All-Star game. Two captains and they choose. And then you come to the last ones. And we used to say, you three go there and you three go there, so that no one would be the last one chosen. Because that was, oh, kind of embarrassing. God chose you if you are born again. He picked you out. That's the center of the Calvinist-Arminian debate. Our will, how does that fit in with the sovereignty of God and predestination? Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 6. We talked about it a little bit this morning in Sunday school. John's Gospel, chapter 6. I just want you to look at some verses here, because the Arminians have some favorite verses here. The Calvinists have some favorite verses right here. Arminians, look at verse 35. John 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. You come, you believe. Your choice. Verse 37. Notice here the second part of verse 37. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. You come to him, he won't throw you out. That's the promise of the word there. You look at verse 40. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. Whoa. Verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Good Arminian voices. Make that choice. Calvinists. Back to verse 37. Look at the first part. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoa. Implied, the Father doesn't give you, you don't come. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Look at verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing. He has given me. 44. No one can come to me. Uh-oh. Unless the Father who sent me draws him. Whoa. Unless the Father draws him, he will not, you will not come. It has to be a work. I remind you of the scriptures that clearly state no one seeks after God. No one seeks after God. Except the Holy Spirit work on the conscience that exists in every one of us. Unless the Holy Spirit works on the mind that exists in everyone. Romans chapter 1. Without excuse is everyone who turns down God. Your own mind is enough to say, where did I come from? What's life all about? What's the meaning of life? How did this world come about? Evolution, evolution, some scientists will tell you. Some will tell you they don't want God. If there's a God, I better submit, and I need to submit to him. But if there's no God, and I can say it all just evolved, then I am, how did the poet put it? The master of my own fate, the captain of my own existence and being. We'll talk about captains tonight from Hebrews. But for here this morning, we're reminded again, God must speak to me, and I must be looking. Unless he speaks, I am lost. Scripture makes very clear that God has chosen us. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, and I read as follows, 2 verse 13. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. God has chosen you. Again, his gift, he chose me. He chose me. Well, how do you reconcile the two? Spurgeon has a very wise and simple answer. How do you choose my will? I chose, God chose. How do you reconcile the two? Spurgeon's simple answer, you don't have to reconcile friends. You don't have to reconcile friends. They get along quite well. How can those two stay together married? They're so different. How can those two guys be buddies? They're so different. You don't have to reconcile friends. Yes, the two. Calvin said, it is the foundation that God has chosen me and first cause of all my blessings. Election, God's choosing, is nothing new in Scripture. In 1 Timothy 5.21, I'm not turning there, but 1 Timothy 5.21, he chose angels. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, God chose the Jews, Israel, a people, and they failed miserably at it because they were to be the light to the Gentiles. They didn't even receive the light for themselves. Again, a verse I quote an awful lot. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Palm Sunday we just went through. And the result of Palm Sunday ultimately was crucifying. Wow, he came to his own. Here I am, your Messiah. And they wanted no part of him. Here I am, the one who loves you and died on the cross for you. And far too many want no part of him. I want to be the captain of my own destiny and the way I live. Salvation. Let me bring two men into the congregation with me. First John MacArthur and then John Stott. John MacArthur. Although a man's will is not free in the sense that many people suppose, he does have a will. A will that Scripture clearly recognizes. Apart from God, a man's will is captive to sin. But he is nevertheless able to choose God because God has made that choice possible, as I mentioned when the Holy Spirit opens one up. Jesus said that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And that everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. The frequent commands to the unsaved to respond to the Lord clearly indicate the responsibility of man to exercise his own will. Yet, the Bible is just as clear that no person receives Jesus Christ as Savior who has not been chosen by God. And a series of verses from Romans 8, 29 and 9, 11 to 1 Thessalonians 1, 3 and 4, 1 Peter 1, 2, etc. Jesus gives both truths in one verse in the Gospel of John. We looked at John 6, 37 already. Both truths in one verse. God's sovereign election and man's exercise of responsibility in choosing Jesus Christ seem opposite and irreconcilable truths. And from our limited human perspective, they are opposite and can't be reconciled. That is why so many earnest, well-meaning Christians throughout the history of the church have floundered trying to reconcile them. Since the problem cannot be resolved by our finite minds, the result is always to compromise one truth in favor of the other. That's not the right way, but that's so easy to do. Again, or to weaken both by trying to take a position somewhere between them. We should let, and here's a word that my mind went blank, the sovereignty, evangelism, the sovereignty of God, the author there speaks of antinomy. Two truths that seem to be, they can't get along, but in God's perspective, they have no problem since they are friends, if you please. They meet down the road somewhere that beyond our reason. We shouldn't let the antinomy remain. It was J.B. Phillips, I believe, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. Believing both truths completely and leaving the harmonizing of them to God. And then he shares this. It's J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer. All Christians believe in divine sovereignty, but some are not aware that they do. Mistakenly imagine and insist that they reject it. What causes this odd state of affairs? The root cause is the same as in most cases of error in the church. The intruding of rationalistic speculations, the passion for systematic consistency. Too many of us feel we have to have that. The passion for systematic consistency, a reluctance to recognize the existence of mystery and to let God be wiser than men, and a consequent subjecting of Scripture to the supposed demands of human logic. People see the Bible teaches man's responsibilities for actions. They do not see, man indeed cannot see, how this is consistent with the sovereign lordship of God over those actions. They are not content to let the two truths live side by side as they do in the Scriptures, but jump to the conclusion that in order to uphold the biblical truth of human responsibility, they are bound to reject the equally biblical truth of divine sovereignty and to explain away the great number of texts that teach it. The desire to oversimplify the Bible by cutting out the mysteries is natural to our perverse minds. Not surprising that even godly men should fall victim to it. John Chadwick wrote this, "I sought the Lord, and afterwards I knew He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. It was not that I found, O Savior, true. No, I was found by Thee." God is the one who chooses and allows us to see that we might, if you please, choose and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is all of God. All of God. And since salvation is all of God, it's dependent upon Him. Again, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He who began the good work allowed me to see my need, His sufficiency, because I can't save myself, that He will perfect it, bring it to maturation, bring me to the end. Or as we mentioned, I guess it was Monday at the funeral, Paul's, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, I'm convinced that He, the God who began the salvation, is able to bring me all the way through. He who began a good work, He is the one who completes and finishes it. Yes, a gift from God, He chose me. The purpose in Ephesians 1, that we would be holy, that we would be blameless. Verse 4, holy, remember what holy is. Holy is other than. It means devoted to. It means given over to Him. It's the bride and the groom in a perfect relationship. It is me with my God in a holy, He is Lord and has to be seen in every area of my life. Yes, we are chosen by Him to belong to Him, to live for Him. Blameless? Blameless doesn't mean without sin, but it's mentioned in Sunday school this morning, pretty much. It's that we handle sin correctly. That we handle sin biblically. That we understand once again that God wants me to hate my sin, to flee from my sin, and to repent of my sin. To continue in sin, totally inconsistent, if I've been chosen to be blameless. If I am truly born again. Purpose, be holy, be blameless. And chosen, verse 6, for the praise of His glory. God, You saved me. Lest we boast about how wonderful we are. And God, I'm sorry, I need to inform you if you haven't caught on yet, God. But there's no way this job can be done here on earth without me. You need me. Oh no. Just read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 26 to 31. Why are so few rich people saved? Why are so few doctors, not medical alone, but doctoral peoples? Why so few? Why so few? Why so few? Lest we should boast. Praise God for the rich. Praise God for those who have minds to get their doctorates and everything else. Praise God that there are those who, again, are chosen and who see and humbly recognize, it's not me, I couldn't buy it, I couldn't knowledgeably obtain it, understand it, but I came as a child. Except you come as a little child, you will not be born again. Yes, gift number one, He chose us. Gift number two, He predestined us to adoption. I'm in verse 5, Ephesians 1, verse 5. He predestined us. Predestined, there's another word now as we look at it. What is He saying when He says that? It was Warren Wiersbe who makes a distinction that was nice for me to see. Election deals with people. Predestination is the purpose for the people. He chose me, He elected me. When did He do this? Before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Before my mother and father even came together and caused me to be conceived. Before that, before the world was formed and there were people on earth, He knew about me and chose me. Wow. That's what the Bible puts forth. But He predestined with, or elected me with a purpose. And that is that we would be the people of God by adoption. I am born again, I'm already His child, but as a child of His, He now adopts me. What you have is not a Jewish custom, it's a Roman custom. It's toga virilis. Toga virilis, when a boy is 14 years of age, you go through that adoption process of your own son already. What it did was to make him full standing as a 14-year-old. With all adult privileges. So we are born again, we become his child, and as his child, he predestined us to be adopted as well. What that means is, from the moment you become a Christian, you're an adult Christian in the sense that you have all the gifts and the benefits right from the start. Right from the start. You don't have a little bit of the Holy Spirit. No, you grow and get to know more of what that means when the Holy Spirit is within you. But you have all of the gifts there from him. Ones we talked about this morning. It's already there. But you have full status again right from the beginning. Right from the beginning. We are adopted and we are born again. What a privilege to understand the gifts that God gives us here. Again, building upon last week's sermon, see how rich we are in Christ and stop living as paupers. I am his forever child. The gifts. How are the gifts received? First of all, it's all in Christ. You see that in verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. It's in Christ or it's in him. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is nothing. No spiritual gifts. And again, I go to Paul where he writes later, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. If everyone is born again, you're in Christ. You're in that relationship. That's why when we talk about baptism, and again, it's not easy to understand, but when Jesus Christ died on the cross, we were there with him. I died. When Jesus rose again, I rose with him. Huh? I was born in 1946. Most of you know that by now. But somehow I was there 2,000 years ago. Again, it staggers the mind. But that's what it is to be in Christ. In Christ. And it's the only way these gifts are received. No spiritual gifts without them. It's based totally on a relationship of being with him. Being with him. Acts chapter 4 verse 12, there's no other name than the name of Jesus by which a man might be saved. No other name. It's based on the finished work of Jesus on the cross, on our taking hold of that. There was a woman who was desperately in need of salvation. I read about her in our Daily Bread testimony. And after the gospel was presented to this woman, because of her background, she said this, I've tried my best to please God, but I'm afraid God will never accept me. The man who was sharing the gospel with her agreed with her. You're right. God will never accept you. But he has already accepted his son, Jesus Christ. Yeah. He accepted his son, Jesus Christ. The power of the resurrection showed that the death was not in vain. He paid. And Jesus cried, it is finished. He understood. It's paid in full. Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, on the saved's behalf, has been accepted. God will not accept you on the basis of what you have done, on your merits, on your profession of faith alone. It is only because if you are in Christ, you've already been accepted, that you're taken in. Yes, no, he never will, but God has accepted his son, and if you join yourself to him through faith, you will find God's favor. Many people have been deceived into thinking they must somehow earn acceptance in the eyes of God. It's impossible. You cannot do it. You cannot do it your own. But in Christ, the gifts are received in Christ. The gifts are there to make us free. Secondly, they are received in love. The end of verse 5, the end of verse, where am I here? In love, in love, in love. Oh, the end of verse 4. The last two words in my English Bible, in love. You notice it's a period. In the New American Standard, it's a period before that. There shouldn't be. It's one sentence. But in love, commentators have gone back and forth. It best fits with verse 5. In love, he predestined us. That isn't my idea. That is the vote of most evangelical born-again scholars. But you can have his love because it covers everything anyway. But it's in love. It's in love. It's done according to the kind intention. Again, it's his delight. It's his pleasure. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, they enjoy you, Dad? Me, Dad? Do we enjoy giving gifts? Every once in a while, I feel generous. I'm going to die Possibly soon, God knows. And my will is pretty simple. I've got 5 kids, 5 parts equally. But why wait till I'm gone for them to have some of that? And it's not that I have a lot of money, but I have enough. And so every once in a while during the year, I just send a gift. Normally to all 5 of them. Here. Some of you need it very badly. Others of my 5 kids don't probably need it at all. But they're my 5 kids. In love, I enjoy being able to do something like that. That's me, sinful me. How much more my God? In love, it brings him delight to give us these gifts. It's his love for you. Did I somehow start out this sermon with reminding you of his love? His love? His love? All of us need to know that. And in one sense, can't be told enough. But some of us still continue to really struggle with that. I know my life. How can he love me? We'll come back tonight and we'll hear some more from Hebrews as to what he thinks of you if you're born again. In love. And then, finally, it's in accord with his will. With his will. Look at verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself according to the kind or delightful intention of his will. Look at verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Look at verse 11. Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. I remind you, his will cannot be thwarted. His will cannot be thwarted. You kids may decide you want to do something, and mom and dad say, no way. They stop your will from being done. And I trust that it is because they love you. And they know, even though you may not realize it, that they do know a little bit about you and what's good for you. Same with our God and us. It's his will that can never be thwarted, can never be stopped. His will goes forward. It's in accordance with his will, in love. It's in Christ. That's how you receive the riches that we've been talking about these last 2 weeks. With such extraordinary gifts, is it any wonder that Paul can say, blessed, blessed to speak highly, to praiseworthy are you. Blessed are you, my God, the gift you give. And that which I have in you, oh, my lips cannot stop, but I continue to give out. Praise you, Lord God, for the way you have treated me. Don't deserve it, the way you've treated each one who was born again. We don't deserve it, but that's the God who speaks on the basis of what he forethought, is continuing to follow through on, and will complete his will. Ray Stedman in his commentary, listen carefully, that as people should be so struck by the wonder of what has happened to them, what we've been talking about, that his people should be so struck by the wonder of what has happened to them that their hearts reflect without limit and without their being able to prevent it the praise and the glory and the blessing of God. I cannot stop. Oh God, help us to pray that way. Oh God, help us to testify that way. Not only in the congregation, but I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed to claim his name. God, help us to see. It's to the praise of his glory. If you are not born again, I invite you to call upon this Jesus that you might be saved. It's the only way you will be saved. The only way you can know you're saved and have it is to allow that Spirit of God to make that new creation within you. For us here this morning, we are born again. May we sing, to God be the glory. But let us pray first. Father, thank you for your word, the Bible. Thank you for that which we've looked at the last 2 weeks, and as you give us opportunity over the next few months, this letter to the church at Ephesus, being reminded again of John's writing to the church at Ephesus in Revelation, you have lost, you have left your first love. Oh God, how could that be for them? Oh God, how can it be for us? May we not lose, but may we grow in an understanding. May we grow in the reality that Jesus, my God, I love you. I love you. And thank you for loving me. Help us to live that out, I pray, again to the praise of your glory. And I pray this in the name of Jesus, the Son of the only God. Amen.